Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. This morning, as we come to the end of our studies in the book of Exodus, much of what we're going to talk about today, we've literally read verbatim already. So I'll be going through large sections where I'm simply going to summarize, because in these sections in previous studies in Exodus, we not only read through them in their entirety, but we had visualizations, animations on the board. We're not going to do that again. We're just going to recap in several chapters what is Moses being directed by God and directing the Israelites to construct the tabernacle and its sacred furniture. They're literally putting together all of the things that they were instructed to build. So up till this point, we simply received the blueprints. Now we find out they take those blueprints and they construct, according to God's planning, the tabernacle, all of the furniture, and as we'll see in this morning's study, every little piece of equipment that was used in the worship of God is accounted for. I do appreciate the precision. One of the things that I did in my previous life as an IT professional is create white papers. And a white paper is basically a project paper that outlines every little thing that has to be done to successfully accomplish a project. So we would create project charters, which kind of told everybody, well, this is what we're going to do. And then we would have these project plans, which told everyone exactly in precise detail what we were going to accomplish. So I love the fact that Moses has now gone through all the things they're going to do. Now it's time to get it done. I think so many people fail to make it from this is what we're going to do to get it done. Many people have plans, ideas. Over the years, I've heard many people describe what they'd like to do, but few and far between are the people who take what they want to do and make it happen. So making it happen, though, according to God's word and his will, is simply taking the plans of God and putting them into practice. And so that's what we're going to see today. And as we prepare our hearts to be encouraged in various different ways through these sections, we're going to see that God really wants us to freely give, to be generous, to give of our resources, to give of our abilities, our time, our treasure, our talent, and not to put ourselves, our vanity, sort of our self-care, which is important, but not to put ourselves over the devotion that we have for God. So let's open in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we look to you to be encouraged today. And I am reminded that we have a relationship with you, a relationship with a person, a man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This isn't some pretend relationship. This is an intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, with you, Lord, Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, a person, a Savior, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. Help us to keep that in mind. You came to bring all men and women to yourself. May we respond according to your will. This morning we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'd like to start in chapter 35. And we start with a few sections that I do want to go over in detail. And it starts with the Sabbath regulations. We've certainly talked about this before. But here in verses 1 through 3, as Moses is commanding the Israelites to provide the necessary building materials for the tabernacle, because you can't build anything without material. You have to have the materials to build. So we start, before we get to anything, what is the important point that's made? Don't work on the Sabbath. See, there's a work to be done, but the first point is honor God above the work you do for God. And so we read in verse 1, Moses assembled the whole community. This is in Exodus chapter 35. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." No cooking, no nothing. This is a day of rest. It was their Saturday, their sixth day. Many of us experience it differently today because Christians have traditionally looked to Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to be a Sabbath. I would argue that you can do that. I would argue, though, that a Saturday is a better Sabbath. In our culture, most people have a Saturday off. If you're not one of those people, maybe you're an essential worker, whatever the case might be, you might pick another day. For me, Saturday works very well because I'm working. My busiest day of the week is Sunday. Not hard to imagine why. So looking at that, Saturday is a wonderful time. I didn't get out of my pajamas yesterday. And it's just because I was a little run down, dealing with some, you know, fall allergies. And I'm like, you know, this is just a day to rest. And it was a day of rest. And a day of rest is a time of rest. It's also a time of drawing near to God. So this is important. This is the first thing. He commands them to observe the Sabbath while constructing the tabernacle. There's a great work to do, but take a day off. Rest. Don't just work. Rest. And then we get to verse 4. And here he commands them to receive an offering for the necessary building materials. They literally needed materials. There's no Home Depot in the Sinai. They needed to take of what they had, and they needed to build. And there were a lot of people. I think we forget, many times in movies, it's represented as a small group of people. But we know, and we're going to get to this today, there were over 600,000 men over the age of 20. So do the math. Double that for women, right? 1.2 million. Add a few kids in there, which I'm sure you can say, and people under 20. And you're getting to an estimate of Israelites in the wilderness, certainly around 2 million people, possibly higher, right? But you have to see it that way because that explains how they could amass so much of the material they needed in order to build the tabernacle. I'm going to remind you that God allowed them to plunder the Egyptians. So they left Egypt with a lot of precious metal, which they needed, and that was God's plan. So here we read in verses 4 through 9, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have taken, from what you have taken offering for the Lord, everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows or manatees, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breast piece." And so this was all of the stuff that we talked about in previous studies and even saw on the screen animated for us. But we're told they needed the materials. You have a plan. The distance between a plan, point A, and accomplishing that plan B includes materials, time, energy, effort. You know, when God gives you a plan, it's not like, oh, I've called you to do this. I'm just going to do it for you. He wants to co-labor with us. And so if God calls you to a work, it might be challenging. It shouldn't be so difficult that you can't accomplish it, but it might be challenging. It might be slightly difficult. But remember, his burden is light and his yoke is easy. It should be something that God does through you, and it should be a joy to do it. But don't think you're going to be able to phone it in. It doesn't work that way. There has to be a work in response to what God has worked in us. And so he receives this offering. And then he commands them to construct the tabernacle according to their individual abilities. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 19 here. Individual abilities. It means each of us, each of you, every one of us has ability. And whatever that ability is, that's all God is asking you to do. God is not asking you to do something you can't do. I always like to say it this way. He's not going to ask me to reach the top shelf. And if he is, he's going to provide a step stool. Because I'm not 6'7". I'm not going to be able to put the star on the Christmas tree. So God isn't going to call me to do that. He is going to call me to do the things that I am capable of doing. He's not going to ask me to walk on water because I don't need to. The idea behind what God has called us to do is you have abilities, you have individual gifts and talents. Those are the things that God is interested in using, no more, no less, okay? So as we see here in verses 10 through 19, this is a little bit of reading we have today. "All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tent, its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases. The ark, or the box, with its poles and the atonement cover, or the mercy seat. And the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles, all its articles, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and the courtyard, and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests. That is what you call a detailed itemized list, a project plan. They know exactly what needs to be done. They've documented it, and they know exactly what it needs to be after they're finished. They know the plans. They know what it's supposed to look like, how much it's supposed to weigh, how large it's supposed to be. Those are things which we'll cover in summary today, but have already been communicated. So here they are, ready to construct these things, and we know that the people did respond by freely giving all the necessary building materials. Now, why do I say that? I have to say up front that there is absolutely no need in this church to receive offerings. Never has been, we never have. There's never been a day in 21 years where I've passed the plate, or we've passed the plate, or even suggested you need to give, really, other than the encouragement from the Bible to give as the Lord leads, okay? We don't tithe here. Tithe is a 10% tax. We have enough taxes, would you agree? Between federal, state, income taxes, sales taxes, I don't think we need in our society another tax. And that's what a tithe is. It is a 10% tax. There are no taxes here. We're tax-free. So giving is you giving as the Lord leads. And if you noticed, willingly. And that's what the scripture tells us, not by compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. That is a willing giver, okay? So I don't want you to think that at the end of this message that's going to happen. Some of you may be new to our church. You may be thinking, oh, this is the point at which Pastor Tim does what every other pastor does, gets up, talks about the budget shortfall, and starts to lean on us to give. First of all, I want you to know there is no budget shortfall. There never has been. And I believe there never will be. We have everything we need. So if you're giving or you're not giving, that's between you and the Lord. Listen, I'm so blessed to be able to say that. But we actually trust God with that. That's why we don't pass the plate. Now you might say, well, how do people give? Well, they give online. That's mentioned in your bulletin. We've talked about a lot of you do that. I think it's very easy to do that if you choose to. There's also a box in the back. But the point is, it is your choice. And that's the choice that Moses gave the Israelites. And that's what we're going to see today. I want you to see the results. It was this account in the Bible that motivated me over many years to be very trusting of God's ability to lay it on the hearts of his people to give. To trust in God's ability to communicate to you what and if and when you should give. Okay? So let's continue picking it up in verses 20 through 29. Here's what we see. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings and ornaments. And they all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Now, wave offering is you lift it up to the Lord. A wave. You know, not like at the bowl game, you know. The idea of a wave offering, I'm just lifting it up to the Lord. I'm giving it to him, making it available to him. So they all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ramskins dyed red, or hides of sea cows brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, or fine linen. I want to point out that it's quite labor intensive to create thread from scratch. If you want yarn or you want thread nowadays, you go to a store, you know, like Michael's or what's the other, Hobby Lobby, and you buy thread. They had wool, okay, and linen and things that had to be created from scratch. And so they would take the wool and whatever they made the thread out of, and they would spin it. And if you've ever had the opportunity to go to Allaire or Bastow Village, or at one point Waterloo was open, I don't think it is anymore. You go to these places, there's the Crane House in Montclair, where they'll do demonstrations of spinning. And my mom was involved with this as a docent. She served at the Crane House in Montclair for many years, and she still works with the Historical Society. So my mom had all of these things, and she would show us how they worked. Boy, was it labor-intensive. The thought of creating thread, I mean, remember, you still have to make the garment. You know, you start with the thread. And they did all the work, created the thread, and they gave all that work, that's work, right, to the Lord. All that thread, and that's where, now there's a lot of things that need to be sewn. All that thread was just given. But notice, we're told the women actually created that thread. So don't discount the things that people do, their gifts, their abilities. And as they serve the Lord with those things, they're honoring God, much in the way that the priests would take an animal and sacrifice it for the Lord, much in the way that people of great public talent and gifting get attention because of their wonderful gifts. It doesn't matter what your gift is. Use that gift to bless others and use that gift for God. Amen? And what a beautiful example that is. So as we said in verse 25, every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn or fine linen, and all the women who were willing and had the skill spun goat hair. All right, so that's something. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece, and they also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. And all the Israelites, men and women, who were willing, brought to the Lord freewill offerings, notice freewill offerings, for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. So those that had gems and were wealthy and precious metals, that they gave them to the work of the Lord as well. And I think this gets to the idea that Jesus kind of taught us and that Paul continued to teach us, to whom much is given, much is required. There are people with great wealth and great ability. Are they using that wealth and their resources and their abilities and their skill to honor God? That's the only question that matters. Not whether or not you have one talent, two talent, or 10 talents. The most important question is, are you taking what you have, what God has given you, and using it to bless others, and specifically in your devotion and in your worship of God? And so what did the people do? They responded by freely offering all of the necessary building materials. What a beautiful example that is. They didn't have to be pressured. They didn't have a capital campaign. They didn't ask for W-2s so that people knew that they were, you know, giving the right amount of money. The things that happen in church disgust me. To think that they make it all about money, you know? I mean, it's horrible. It's horrible. There's no excuse for it. I don't respect it. I'm disgusted by it. But God has not called me to be a carnival barker, you know? He's not called me to be out there selling snake oil in order to keep the work of God going, as if God needs me to do any of that. Just understand something. God is pleased when we simply give of what we have and what he's blessed us with according to his will. Amen? Very simple. Wonderful lesson, though. Very important lesson, actually. So now we get to this idea that there were these skilled craftsmen, and they were called upon to complete the work. There were people that could do pieces of the work, but you needed a couple people that could oversee all of the work, that could really instruct and provide specific direction. You don't just learn how to spin wool. You don't just learn how to create tapestries. Okay, there's people with those giftings. And they're able to teach others whatever it is they need to know. And many of the arts and the artisan crafts that we're familiar with today are dying because people with machines and sending certain types of cloth overseas and different crafts to other countries, we've lost a lot of the manufacturing know-how in our society today. What if someone said to you, let's not even get complicated, build a fire. Let's start there. Can you do that? I mean, not everybody can. I can because I was a Boy Scout, and it wasn't easy then, you know? So there's so much that we've lost because we don't pass on the arts. And I think that ancient arts have value, a lot of value. And this was handed on to other people later on, but it starts with two individuals who were incredibly gifted, but they weren't just gifted, they were trained. They must have been trained by someone in Egypt. They must know these arts because they're able to pass them on to others. And so we pick it up in verses 30 through the first part of chapter 36. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God." We talked about this already. The Spirit of God, it's more than just gifting. It's a calling upon his life to use those wonderful gifts for God's glory. And he's the first person in the Bible that we're told was filled with the Spirit of God. David was filled, yeah. Others were filled, but this man was filled first. And what was he filled by the Spirit of God to do? Some great evangelistic work? No. They were filled with the Spirit of God to build the tabernacle. Very practical work. With skill. Notice, he was filled with the Spirit of God, verse 31, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. Now that's a really incredible gift, because it's not enough to know how to do something. You need to be able to pass that on. You know, there are people that are good at something, and then there are people that can teach something. And being able to teach something kind of implicates that you're probably good at it, but you may not be as good at it as you are teaching it. And that gift is teaching it, and that's a very important gift. Notice the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, all of them. Notice, master craftsmen and designers. So, Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary, are to do the work just as the Lord had commanded. And then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability, and who was willing to come and to do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. We'll stop there in the middle of that verse. So this is what's happened here. The skilled craftsmen have been enlisted for the most important work to date of the people of God, to build the tabernacle. Now, what was the tabernacle? It was a temple, but it was a portable temple. It could be moved, and it was moved many times, as we'll see in future studies. Wherever they went, the tabernacle went with them. Ultimately, when they enter the promised land, they set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. It goes to a couple of different places over the years, but by the time Solomon builds the temple, the tabernacle isn't used anymore. But the furniture from the tabernacle was used later on, and we'll see that in future studies. But the point is, this was their temple. This represented the place where God would meet with them, and the most important thing they need to do after having received the law is to build the tabernacle. And that's exactly what they do. So Moses directs Bezalel and Aholiab to supervise all the work that was required. We read about this in chapter 31. And he directed all of the skilled craftsmen to do the work that they were called to do, providing them with all the necessary building materials plundered from Egypt. Now, I've heard it said, and Pastor Chuck was fond of saying, where God guides, he provides. I believe that's true here at Calvary Chapel. It was true then. It'll always be true. If God is guiding you, he'll be providing for you. If God is calling you to do something, he will provide what's needed in order to accomplish the task. But the people continued to provide until they brought more than they could possibly use. Imagine such a thing. Most churches would love to have that problem. We actually do have that problem, to be honest. But you know what? At the same time, the resources that we have and the people serving lighten the load, because not one person gets drained serving because there are plenty of people to do the work. Many hands, light work, right? Also with resources, we lease, we have everything we need here. God has provided. We have a wonderful lease. We have all of our needs met. I would say parking is always a challenge, another really good problem to have. If you're going to have a problem at a church, like, maybe that's a good one, right? The parking lot is so full that sometimes you have to double park or park on the street. I'll take it. In the grand scheme of things, that's a problem I can deal with. Also, the other problem that I say we have is that what do we do with the resources God has given us? Well, we're very, very frugal about how we spend money, and I am also very careful as a financial person to invest the monies in such a way that they bring a return. Now, at some point, we may have to buy this building or another building, and we'll need those resources. But why not have those resources make some money in the meantime? Wasn't it Jesus who said, why didn't you take your one talent and instead of burying it in the ground, why didn't you invest it with the money changers? So we're very careful. Our board would never approve any investment where we could lose money. Now, if we did, we'd probably make more money, but we could also lose money. So we don't invest in things where you have the opportunity to lose money. We invest in fixed income accounts where there's only the potential for making money, right? Like CDs. So that is just being frugal and careful. We're not interested in risking what we have just to get more. We're interested in taking what we have and investing it to bring a good return for this church and our church family. Now, I'll just tell you this, with the interest we make and the things that our money makes at the time with the funds we have, my salary's paid for with those investments. So I look at that as a blessing. And why do I share this with you? Because you're part of the church family. I don't want anyone here thinking we're poor or that we don't have our needs met or that you have to give or we won't let you out the back door. It's not going to happen here. And it doesn't need to because God is good and faithful and has provided for our needs. Amen? All right. So I don't usually talk about those things, but I felt it was time to just mention it. So here we are. The people providing, look at the latter part of verse 3, we read there, and the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning, so all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. So, more than enough. Should that be your experience of God's blessings? An abundant blessing of God in a church, in a family, in your life, more than you need? I think it should. And when it is, you can then, out of the abundance of God's blessings, bless others. Amen? That is really the idea. Well, the people continued again until they were giving more than they could possibly use in the construction. And so, he actually had to ask the people to stop bringing their offerings for the tabernacle. Wonderful problem to have. And so we pick it up in verse 6. Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Think about that. That, brothers and sisters, is what happens when you give hilariously or cheerfully. That's what happens when you don't demand people give, but you give them the opportunity as they're led to willingly give. That is what you're going to see in every situation. How do I know that? Because God is faithful and we can trust him. And if God's not providing something you think you need, maybe you don't need it, right? Maybe you don't need it. So that's a wonderful lesson right there. So we're learning that we need to freely give of our resources. That's an encouragement to do so. They sometimes call it your treasure, your resources, the things you have. We've also learned that we're to freely give of our abilities, the things that we can do. Maybe your ability is as a designer. There have certainly been opportunities here over the years for someone to do color selection or room plans. Maybe your blessings and your skills are teaching children. There's certainly opportunity for that. Maybe they are just providing security. There's certainly opportunity for you to use your gifts. That's the point I'm trying to make. No one should be thinking, I'd love to serve, but I don't have any gifts. First of all, that's probably not true. Second of all, they won't let me use my gifts. Everyone is welcomed to use their gifts. And by the way, listen to last week's message if you think sin and failure gets in the way of your gifts being used. Because they don't. They never will. Not here in this church. Because by the way, if we start that, then I got to retire. Or resign, because I'm not worthy or good enough to do what I'm doing, and I haven't earned this position. God has given it to me. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. without repentance. So it's not, notice, without repentance. The idea is you don't have to be good enough to be used by God. In fact, I'm going to tell you there's a principle. And the principle is this. The more broken you are, the more usable you'll be. I'm going to say this again. This is so important. The more broken you are, the more usable you'll be. So I look for the people who are busted up, as they say, broke, busted, and disgusted. The people who have really gone through hard times in life have failed miserably. Because those people will never get in the way of the work of God because they're humble. And what does the Bible say about the humble? He will lift them up. He resists the proud, but exalts the humble. You know, my favorite pastors to listen to when I go to conferences or online are the ones that have suffered. You know, that's why I never wanted to be really like big and well known. I knew that to the degree that I would be, well known would be to the degree that I would suffer. And I'm not an idiot. You know, if God gives me a position where I have to suffer, so be it. I'm not going to argue with the will of God, but I'm certainly not going to invite having to suffer to be humble. Okay, just being honest, I'm not an idiot. But it happens, doesn't it? We all go through difficult times, failure, sin. And when we do, as I was sharing with someone recently, there's the principle of the pot. Not that kind of pot. The principle of the pot, if you take a light and you put it in a pot that's perfect, no light comes out, very little. If you put a light in a pot that's broken and has been re-glued and has lines and cracks in it, the light comes through it. We call it the crackpot principle. So God uses crackpots. You won't forget that. You won't forget that. Okay. So now, where are we? All of this wonderful truth from these verses here tells us that they were giving of all the things that God had given to them. Talent, treasure, and time. And we've talked about that already. Now, we're going to go through some sections here. I'm going to summarize what is chapter 36, verses 8 through 38, because we've already studied this in chapter 26, okay, verses 1 through 37. It's the same exact thing. Essentially, it starts out by saying, all the skilled men among the workmen made the tabernacle, and then it goes on to describe the tabernacle exactly as it was described previously. And then we get to chapter 37, when we see the ark. So Bezalel constructed the sacred furniture of the tabernacle. In verses 1 through 9, he constructed the ark to hold the testimony. That is the box that held the Ten Commandments. And then he constructed in verse 10, a table to display the bread of the presence, which we've talked about. In verse 17, he constructed a lampstand to light the tabernacle. Verse 25, he constructed an altar for burning incense. And verse 29, he made sacred anointing oil for the tabernacle, all things we've talked about already. And then we're told that Bezalel constructed the sacred furniture for the tabernacle courtyard, the outdoor furniture, if you will, and that's in chapter 38. And in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 38, he constructed a brazen altar to offer sacrifices. This was the place they burnt the animal sacrifices. And then we're told in verse 8, one little thing I do want to read for you, where we are in chapter 38, verse 8. One little commentary that only shows up here. They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, that bronze basin was used for washing. It's essentially a sink, right? But it's made of bronze. And he constructed it. But the bronze came from the polished mirrors taken from Egypt. They didn't have glass mirrors. They had polished metal mirrors. They were not very perfect. And it explains why Paul was able to say in 1 Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly. The idea is like it was never a perfect reflection. In fact, many times in the water, you'd receive a better reflection than in even the metal. But they would polish the bronze to the point where you could see yourself in it. Not hard to imagine. But the important point is that the mirrors belonged to the servant-hearted women who had no concern for their vanity. See, what did they give up? They gave up the mirror that allowed them to look at themselves. They gave up the thing that promoted their vanity. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't look in a mirror before you leave the house. Certainly you should. Have you ever just like forgotten something, like, you know, hopefully not your clothing, but like there have been times where like I was racing out, I, you know, fixed my hair, but I didn't really comb my hair. And then I look at myself before I go, like, oh my gosh, I never even brushed my hair. Or, you know, oh my gosh, like I didn't do this. One time I went out without my belt. I made it about halfway down the stairs. I realized this isn't going to end well. So it does happen. And you do sometimes need to, like, you know, look at yourself, make sure you're put together. My mom used to say, you look like an unmade bed. That's what my mom used to always say. So that's, having said that, that's important. But listen, the real issue is, what did they give up? The thing that allowed them to look at themselves. And what did they give it up for? The thing that allowed them to wash in preparation for service, or at least the priests to wash in preparation for service. I think there's a principle there. I don't want to make too much of it. But if we take the things of self and vanity, the things that vaunt ourselves and make us feel good about ourselves, and we're willing to sacrifice those things for the work of God, there is a unique and wonderful reward in sacrificing these things for God. There is. There are blessings to be had for those of us who are willing to say, I'm not as important as the work of God. You know, narcissism is a really difficult condition to deal with. Very few narcissists can really be Christians. And those that are struggle, and they need a work of the Holy Spirit. Because what a narcissist is a person that only thinks about themselves. And you can't be a Christian and just always think about yourself. It doesn't work that way. You're supposed to, as the book of Philippians says, esteem others better or greater than yourself. How do you do that if you're a narcissist? It takes a unique healing of God, not unlike a person who can't walk or can't see. It takes an anointing of the Holy Spirit on the narcissist to be able to look outside themselves and not look into the mirror. So here's an opportunity for those of us who are very self-focused to put those things of self aside. Oh, but Pastor Tim, I'm a diagnosed narcissist. I have narcissistic personality disorder, which, by the way, is a thing. It is. It's a personality disorder. And it basically means you can't help yourself. But whoever said you could help yourself? Last time I checked, it was God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. So this is a work of God that has to be done in the heart of the narcissist. But notice what these people do. Filled with the Spirit, they say, I really like this mirror. It helps me fix my hair and put on my makeup. But you know what? I'm going to take this and use this for the work of the Lord. And that's the first step for someone who's narcissistic, whether they have an issue or not, of taking a step to being used by God, putting the things of self aside. Amen? Well, so they constructed a courtyard. We see this in verse 9, a courtyard to enclose the tabernacle. And then we get to verse 21 of chapter 38. And here Moses instructed the Levites to record all of the materials used in the construction of the tabernacle. They kept a very accurate list. Now, I'm going to read a few verses. It's not that many. Then I want to make a few comments. And I want to actually kind of give you an idea of just how much they gave. It's helpful to see this. It's helpful to know this. So anyway, in verse 21 of chapter 38, we read, these are the amounts of the materials used for the tabernacle. The tabernacle of the testimony, which were recorded at Moses' command by the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, son of Aaron, the priest. Bezalel, son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made everything the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, a craftsman and designer and embroiderer in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen. The total amount of the gold from the wave offering used for all the work on the sanctuary was 29 talents and 730 shekels. I know that doesn't mean anything to you because we don't weigh things in talents and shekels. I'm going to give you the conversion in just a minute. 29 talents and 730 shekels according to the sanctuary shekel. The silver obtained from those of the community who were counted in the census was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels according to the sanctuary shekel, one beka per person. That is a half shekel. According to the sanctuary shekel, from everyone who had crossed over to those counted 20 years old or more, a total of 603,550 men. See, that's how they did their census. They had to pay the bekel or half shekel. And then they were able to determine how many men over the age of 20 were in the camp. The 100 talents of silver were used to cast the bases for the sanctuary and for the curtain. The 100 bases for the 100 talents, one talent for each base. They used the 1,775 shekels to make the hooks for the posts, to overlay the tops of the posts, and to make their bands. And so the bronze from the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. They used it to make the bases for the entrance to the tent of meeting, the bronze altar with its bronze grating and all its utensils, the bases for the surrounding courtyard, and those for its entrance, and all the tent pegs for the tabernacle, and those for the surrounding courtyard. So we're given detail, because they kept very detailed lists. We're told that Ithamar, the son of Aaron, directed the Levites to record the weight of all of the precious metals used. Now, why do I like this? Because I believe in accountability. And when you're dealing with precious metals or money, accountability simply gives people the opportunity to know and to understand how the resources are being used. Let me say this, because another point that I want to make. Here at Calvary Chapel, we release an annual statement every year showing you exactly to the penny where all the money goes in very specific categories. No one's ever complained. No one's ever come back and asked for more detail. No one ever takes the statements, which annoys a person like me who works all year round. So that, and Lorianne, we work very hard to put together all of the details so that when we have a statement, we can make it available. We now do PDFs. We used to put them on paper. Now you just call me, tell me, I'll send you a PDF. If you're interested and you want last year's statement, I'll send it to you. I'd love to share these statements. I work so hard on them. But it outlines all of that. I mean, we have more financials, but the one statement we make available, how is the money spent? How much comes in and how much goes out? How much is spent? You know what's amazing? Pastors are weird about this stuff. I know pastors that only if you give and only if you come to the church and you're in a member of the church can you see the financials. And even then, they're very broad categories and they never show the pastor's salary. You know, my idea is full transparency. I worked for a publicly traded company for 20 years, doing Schedule D's, financial statements, for 2.5 of those years. So I believe everything should be out in the open. You know what's amazing? When you do that, people are like, oh, okay. And they give freely. Why? Because they trust that you're using the money properly. So accountability is extremely important to me and to our church. And so just so that you know, everything you give is recorded, kept track of to the penny. You receive statements if you want to claim them on your taxes or just want to know. And all that money, everything goes into the annual statement, and that goes out to our board and any other person who would like to see it. Well, but Pastor Tim, I'm not a member of this church. I'd love to show it to you. Nobody else will look at it. At least tell me you think it's okay. See, that's my gifting. And that's how I use my gifting. So, yes, we're very accountable here. Full transparency of the financials. Okay? So, in a couple months, in January, the statements will be coming out. And I'll put some on the back table for those of you guys who don't know how to use PDFs. But for the most part, I'd rather just send it to you. You know? So you have all the information you need. And if you have any questions, feel free to email me. I'll be glad to answer them. I'm capable and willing to answer whatever questions you have. Amen? So that's the accountability. Now, we know Bezalel directed the construction of the tabernacle and its sacred furniture. Aholiab directed the construction of the many curtains within the tabernacle. Very different skill sets. One's a carpenter, and one is a designer and an embroiderer and a weaver and, you know, the kinds of things like you make clothing, but you make tapestries. Very, very different skill sets. And these two men accomplished the whole task. Now, he wasn't only a carpenter. Bezalel was also a sculptor. He was also a metallurgist. He had many gifts. So anyway, the Levites recorded the total weight of the precious metals used to construct the tabernacle. And I want to give you this. It was a little more than 1 ton of gold that was used in the construction of the tabernacle. By today's very inflated prices, that's $131.6 million worth of gold. $131.6 million of gold. And a little more than 3.75 tons of silver was used. That is, by today's, I had to update my notes because the silver prices are around 50 and gold's around over 4,000. So anyway, $5.8 million worth of silver used. They used the collection, as I said, of the silver to count the male Israelites 20 years old or more, and they doubled that number. Since everyone gave a half shekel, they doubled the number of shekels to know how many men of military age were in the camp. Now, a little bit more than 2.5 tons of bronze was used, not as much bronze, but still worth 13,000 by today's standards. Bronze is not as expensive as silver or gold. So now you know exactly what they spent, how they spent it, what they did with it. Isn't that nice? I mean, I know it seems technical and unimportant, but you want that in a ministry. You want that in a church. You want that in a work of God. Accountability. You go to the pastor and you say, well, pastor, I'd really like to know how much you make. And they say, well, that's none of your business. Hey, it's all of your business. And you should know to the penny what your pastor makes. All right? And the other thing is they almost always make a little bit more than you thought. I think you might be surprised. I make a little less than you probably think. But that's okay. I don't need it. And God has provided. My salary hasn't gone up in 21 years or 20-something years. I don't think it's quite 20 years that I came on staff. But my compensation goes up because health insurance continues to climb. So that's the way I look at it. If I get a raise, it goes into benefits and health insurance. And listen, you can look at the statement. It'll tell you exactly what I make. So there's no secrets there. The other thing is, you know, when you hide things, people get suspicious, right? They should probably be suspicious, right, if you're hiding things. Why would you not tell everybody? What are you hiding? What are you afraid of? So I don't understand any of that stuff. But knowing these things is important to a ministry. Actually, it's more than important. It's essential. So any place you go where they don't tell you what you want to know with the financials, rethink that decision. Okay. Now, we get to chapter 39. The first 31 verses basically tell us that Aholiab constructed all of the sacred garments for Aaron and his four sons. And we're told all about that. I only want to look at the first verse, and it's just this. In chapter 39, it says, from the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, they made woven garments for the ministering in the sanctuary. They also made sacred garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the way that Aholiab was able to create these garments was that the women, in general, donated, sacrificed, and gave of their work and their treasure and their talent, and all of the thread. They needed to have the thread. The thread was already made. They gave the thread to Aholiab, and he created the tapestries or the coverings and also the priestly garments. Now, that's important because I think you need to remember, ladies, that in this project, at a time when women weren't given full equal status in the ancient world, the women played an essential role, and their gifts were deemed essential and important and valuable, and they're talked about in the Bible. Why is that important? Because did you see how it was men and women, men and women, men and women? This is why churches that don't allow women to serve are wrong. I'm going out there today. They're wrong. Oh, but it's a male-dominated, you know, the Bible. What? Really? Because I don't see anywhere where women aren't faithful. I don't see anywhere where women aren't devoted. In fact, most of the time, it's the women who are more faithful and more devoted. By the way, who is at the foot of the cross? So here's what I have to say about this, and then I'll stop. Gender, biological gender should never get in the way of a woman or a man using their gifts. Having said that, there are certain roles in the church that are reserved for men and women. And I'm not going to get into that today, but the point is, where the Bible says that, we adhere to that. But the Bible doesn't say that women can't serve, nor should they use leadership gifts, because they do. So that's an important principle. There's a lot of principles in here, a lot of really important things that if you just kind of run through it, you'll miss. All right, we're almost done, then we're going to receive communion. Finally, Moses inspects the tabernacle, the sacred furniture, and the sacred garments for the priests in the rest of chapter 39. I'm going to read it just to give you a sense. It's a little bit of reading, but it's not much. We'll finish up here, and then next week we'll finish our study in chapter 40. So all the work on the tabernacle, we're in chapter 39, verse 32, all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings. And I'm not going to read the itemized list again because we just read it, I think, once or twice by this point. We have all of the furnishings. All of the furnishings are mentioned. And then we drop down to verse 42. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. We see that again. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. Notice three times there in that section, just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them, just as the Lord commanded. That is exactly how I'm going to encourage you to serve. Just as the Lord commands, not more and not less. Just as the Lord commands you, you should serve in ministry in this church. You should serve the Lord on your own. So if you're a woman, just as the Lord commanded. A man, just as the Lord commanded. A teacher, a carpenter, an embroiderer, a craftsman, just as the Lord commands. Exactly what God tells you to do, you do. What's my role as the pastor? My role is a very simple role, actually. Other than teaching, it's a very important role for most leaders, and they fail, many of them fail, to realize that you're not called to do everything. And in fact, you're probably called to do a lot less than you should be doing. And here's the truth. Going to Ephesians and in chapter 4, and this is a vision that the Lord gave my wife and I very early on in ministry when we first got married. It says that it was he in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was he, that is the Holy Spirit, God, who gave some to be apostles. That's the leaders of the church and those that plant churches. Means one who is sent. Some to be prophets, those that speak for God. Some to be evangelists, those that share the gospel. Some to be pastors and teachers, and that's really one and the same, shepherds and teachers. And we think of those gifts, we think, well, those are the guys that do all the work. But notice, we stop there, but that's a comma. That's not a period at the end of that sentence. He gave apostles, backing up a minute, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, some to do those things to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature or complete, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So you see, our job as leaders is like Bezalel and Aholiab. We are to supervise the work that you are called to do. You got that? We don't do the work alone, and we don't even do most of the work. The work that we do most of is to help you to do the work. That's why you have to allow the body of Christ to be the body of Christ and not to supersede the gifts and the callings of others simply because you think you can do a better job, and maybe you can, or because you're a better person, and maybe you are, maybe you're not. Or because that person has so many faults and failures and has sinned so many times that maybe you think they're not worthy. They're not worthy. And they never will be. And yet neither will you and neither will I. The question, and as we pray to receive communion, is are you serving God just as the Lord has commanded? Lord Heavenly Father, we're grateful. Why would you use us? We really have no good business being used, and yet you use us. You use us because the more broken we are, the more glory you can receive through crackpots like us. Lord, we're grateful that you would choose to use us. We make ourselves available, our gifts, our abilities, our time, our talent, our treasure, all that we have, our vanity, our self. Oh, Lord God, may we lay these things at your feet wholeheartedly, unabashedly, without restraint. May we make all that we have available to you. And may we be used here in this church and throughout our community and in our lives. May you shine brightly because we're simply willing to do what you've called us to do. I pray that all of our leaders would facilitate others doing the work, and that all that do the work here would be blessed as Moses blessed those that did what the Lord commanded. Now as we receive communion, may this be a time of commitment, a time of reflection, a time of remembering all that you've done for us. And it's why that we serve. We serve in response to all you've done for us. You've done the work. It is finished. You've accomplished the work. We simply respond to all that you've done by serving and giving of our lives. So, Lord Jesus, bless this time of communion, we pray in your precious name. Amen.